So this morning we're looking at irrational beasts, but last week we looked at the fact that God judges sin. And in reality, he gave three examples. He gave the sinning angels, and we talked about that. He talked about the ancient world, and he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. Three specific examples that God does, in fact, judge sin. He has in the past, and he will in the future. But he also knows, and we looked at last week, we also know he knows how to rescue his people. And in those two, Lot and Noah were both saved out of the situation that they were in when God's judgment came. And then we were heartened to learn that God still does that for us today, and he knows how to deliver his children out of trials and temptations and hardships. So that's good news. And now Peter comes back and he focuses and he really tries to expose who these false teachers are. He wants to set it straight for the people at Asia Minor, the churches that Peter is speaking to. He wants to say, look, this is who these people really are at the core of their being. And first of all, Peter says this, they scoff at the supernatural. They scoff at the supernatural. Now notice what he writes in verse 10b. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. The word bold there, tolemises, refers to daring or reckless or insolent. It's a form of arrogance, but it's just somebody that does whatever they feel at the moment. There's also the word willful, which is aphasos, which is refers to arrogance and self-will or self-satisfied. So here you have with this these type of individuals, somebody that will say whatever they want to say, and they do it very fearlessly, and they do it without consideration of a lot of things. This is the attitude of these false teachers, and we're going to see how, as we go along, how this unravels. Now, the action that they take, they do not tremble. That is, they fail to have respect for something. They fail to even treat it as serious. And they blaspheme. It's not the word of blaspheme that we think about, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But it means to speak against, to insult, but basically to insult. Now, what do they insult? Well, they insult the glorious ones. The doxa, not the doxa. There's a huge difference in Greek. And there has been a lot of ink spilt in this area. Some scholars view this as church leaders. They do not dare, or they just speak against the church leaders. That's not the intended word here, the meaning of the word. Some say it refers to civil authorities. Again, that's not a human dimension here. Some say it refers to angels, and some say it refers to the evil underworld. And so I can give you various translations here. The New American Standard says that the glorious ones are angelic magistrates. The NIV, the nearly inspired version, what we call it in Bible school, calls it celestial beings. The New Century Version says angels. And I think the one, the New Living Translation, is probably closer than all of it. And they interpret it to be supernatural beings. And I think that's what's intended here, because of what verse 11 says. You'll notice in verse 11, we're going to peek ahead, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So why would angels speak badly against civil authorities? Because they actually have more power than them. So the issue here is spiritual. The issue here is against demonic forces, against that which is unseen, that which cannot be seen. Yet these false teachers speak against it. They rail against them. They don't know what is out there. They're ignorant, and yet they speak against it. I remember in 2007, Kathy Griffin, I don't know if you remember her at the Emmys. She looked at the Emmy as it was sitting there, and she goes, you know, a lot of people thank Jesus. for their awards. She said Jesus had nothing to do with it. And then she railed on Jesus. And really anybody connected with Jesus. And then she took the award and she held it up to the sky. And she says, "This is my God." Speaking against things she knows nothing about. Not realizing the very God that she is in defiance of is the same God who will destroy her. And this, brothers and sisters, was at the heart of the false teachers. They spoke boldly and arrogantly against things they had no idea what they were speaking about. They were up against, and Peter here is saying, look, if you want to know the core essence of these teachers, it's their arrogance. They're not afraid to speak against things that will hurt them eventually. They just rail against it without any thought. They say what they want to say and they go after it. And you think it doesn't exist today? Here's one example. And how many people have you met in culture and society that they just rail against? There is no afterlife. There is no death. There's no spiritual side to this. You guys are nuts. They speak against things that they don't know. We know, don't we? We know as believers we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this dark age. That's what we wrestle against, and yet the lost world refuses to acknowledge it. They don't understand that it's out there, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes. So he goes from the arrogance of the false teachers to the angels. Now watch this. And I do interpret the one before where they blaspheme the glorious ones. I think that's a better translation would be supernatural beings, which are evil. Whereas angels, and I see these as good angels, though greater in might and power, now the greater in might and power could refer to the demonic angels, which would actually be true, or to the false teachers, but I think it's aimed here at the false teachers. Whereas the angels, greater in might and power than the false teachers, do not, and I would even stress the word even, do not even pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them, against the supernatural beings who are sinful. Even they don't do what the false teachers are doing. Do you catch that? The good angels who are out there and we can't see them physically, but they are there spiritually. Even they who are mightier in power, mightier in strength, they do not do what the false teachers do. So, again, you look at the arrogance and the ignorance of these people. The word might here, eisis, means inner strength. When talking about the angels, the inner strength, but also the power is the dunamis, the ability to carry it out. Not only do they have the inner strength, but the ability to carry it out. And I think this is what maybe Paul's or Peter's digging at. Here's the false teachers. Here's the angels. Who's going to win this one? And Peter is saying, even the angels who are stronger and more powerful do not rail against even the demonic realm. And yet these guys, these false teachers, they have no problem doing that. They wouldn't even have a problem, saying that Satan doesn't exist. They just don't do it. Jude 9, there's a interesting passage in Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. That is, I believe the archangel Michael was responsible for the body and the burial of Moses. Even he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Even the archangel Michael didn't even go against or say a word against Satan. He left that to God. May the Lord rebuke you. The archangel Michael. There's only two archangels mentioned in Scripture that I know of. The archangel Michael and the archangel Gabriel. Only two. And yet even those highest of angels, in Jude, and I think Peter understood this from the book of Jude, is that even these angels, the highest possible angel that there are, would not even bring a charge against Satan. Going to leave it to God. And yet, brothers and sisters, these people foolishly speak against things that even the underworld and the non-seen world, the supernatural world, would not do. Now you tell me what that is. That's ignorance. That is ignorance. Here's the good news. But they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Now look at the portrait. Look at the portrait. So they scoff at the supernatural. That is, they rail against that which they can't see. And they do it unbelievably. But these, now notice the portrait here. But these, like irrational animals, this is verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. Irrational means basically brute beast. Creatures of instinct are connected with the brute beast. So the question is, and there was a lot of ink spilt on who the brute beast were. Well, I think it was this. I think the image that Peter was painting here was one of a lion. And at the time in Israel, Israel no longer has lions roaming free. This is actually in a zoo in Tel Aviv. They have recently started bringing lions back into the equation just so that the people can see. But the reason that I say these brute beasts were, he's probably painting a sketch of a lion, is because of this. In 1 Peter, his first book, in 5:8, he says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So at the time that Peter wrote this, lions were still in Israel. And so these, like brute beasts, and you think about animals like the lion, they act on instinct. They attack on instinct, regardless of the consequence. Whether, you know, if a lion sees something in an open field, not aware of the fact that there are hunters waiting for him to go out into the open, he will act on it because of what he sees, instinct, and acts. And that's what these false teachers do. They act on their instinct, even though it has possible dangerous consequences to it. Wow. This is not a very flattering picture, by the way. They blaspheme about matters. This is the second time he's mentioned it. First time, they're ignorant of the supernatural. Now watch this. Blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant will also be destroyed in their destruction. And by the way, he says that these animals will be caught. That's a picture of future judgment, that they will be caught. Do you know what the issue is here? This is the issue. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You would not have Christians railing against the spirit realm. You know why? Because we know the forces of the spiritual realm, Satan and his demons and angels, are working against us. And therefore, we know that what we fight daily is a spiritual fight, not a physical fight. The false teachers, they will deny, and it comes out maybe in smaller ways, when somebody says, there really is nothing after this life. My standard response when I hear somebody say that to me, that, you know what, Pastor, there's nothing beyond this life. My standard response is, how do you know that? Have you been there? Have you died? It sounds to me like you're gambling with the possibility, which I know to be true, the possibility that when you die, you are going to go one or two places. You are either going to be in the presence of God or the presence of hell. And I'm crazy enough to believe that hell is a literal place. It's not a place where you go party. It's a place where you burn. And the reason that the world doesn't get it is that these things are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you in order to interpret them. That way, you would not rail against the spiritual forces of darkness or anything else, because you know that there is a spiritual realm that exists. And these people do it so ignorantly and so boldly, and it's just bizarre. And this is what they were doing. This is exactly what they were doing. The portrait continues. Notice what he says here. Suffering wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. Again, sometimes scholars can overcomplicate things. And so I try to take the overcomplications and make it easy. That's my job. I see within this the sowing and reaping, because a wage is something that you work for, and they will suffer wrong for what they have worked for. That's basically what the text is saying. This is another way of saying it. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ." So the lost world, who rails against the unseen forces and against Christ, who says they don't exist, Jesus wasn't real. By the way, any secular historian worth his salt would acknowledge the fact that Jesus physically walked on this earth. Therefore, if Jesus physically walked on this earth and Jesus accounted for the miracles that point him to God as God, then the logical conclusion, not according to the secular historians, but to the Christian historians, the logical conclusion is that Jesus was who he said he was. And even secular historians will acknowledge the fact that Jesus was real. It's crazy. But by the way, this is a gift. You don't earn this. We sang the old rugged cross this morning. When you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that he was buried and rose the third day and is reigning at the right hand of the Father, when you believe that, God gives you the gift. And I feel sorry for those that are working for sin. Because just like you get a paycheck every Friday or every other Friday for the work that you've done, the lost world and those who don't know Jesus Christ are going to receive the recompense of their work. And the final wage that they're going to receive is eternal separation from God. And it's sad, really. Do you know people like that? You may work with them. They speak ignorantly and boldly about things they do not understand or cannot understand because they do not have the Spirit of God living in them. I've got them. I've seen them. I've experienced it. And sometimes I've gotten frustrated, I have to admit. As I've gotten older, I go, you know, I just need to pray for them. That God will open the eyes of their heart, remove the scale off their heart so that they can see the light of the gospel. It might shock us that an actress like Kathy Griffin would thumb her nose at God, but brothers and sisters, people do that every day on a world stage. And it should not shock us. It should shock us enough to pray for them. So many times when you say something and they come back on you and they curse you and they kick back on you, I always remember Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted, for great is your reward in heaven." Yeah, they're working for a wage. And the wage, he says here, suffering wrong. These false teachers will suffer wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. Sowing and reaping It applies to all of us, but particularly in this case, it applies to those. And I'm not just talking about the false teachers here. I'm talking about the false teachers today who are leading people astray, who believe that God can be found in a cow, who believe that God can be found in a tree, pantheism. These teachers of lawlessness, if you will. These teachers who do not have your best intent or your best in mind. I remember R.G. Lee. We used to go to the chapel when I was in Bible college. It was our chapel. I preached in that chapel senior week. R.G. Lee Chapel. R.G. Lee had a sermon called Payday Someday. Famous sermon. It's a payday. There is a payday. I'm going to say something right now. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, please think about coming to Christ. Because there is a day when you will cash in all your chips and the book of life will be opened up, and if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life, you're not getting in. You can be spared from that. The perversion. We're going to go through eight things, eight thoughts about the false teachers. We're going to try to do this very quickly. Number one, verse 13b, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. That means what you would normally, it's shameless, basically, shameless. What people would normally do at night, carousing and all of this, they do it openly and boldly in daytime. Some of the things that I think of is the gay pride movement. So bold, so out in the open, right in our face. I was shocked. Today I was looking through a magazine and I was shocked to find a Kia. It shouldn't shock me. Maybe it shouldn't shock me. A Kia have two men sitting on a couch together. It shouldn't shock me. It's shameless. But what they do usually at night, they're doing openly. And even in Rome at the time, and we're studying Rome on Wednesday nights, even in Rome, they didn't do that. The Roman emperor would think that that's nuts too. But these guys did it openly, shameless. They don't care. Well, of course they don't care. They don't care because there's nothing out there, right? There's really nothing coming. They can't see the train that's headed for them on the track. They can't see it. They just live it. Do whatever they want. Secondly, they are unclean. Notice what he says. They are blots and blemishes. I believe Peter borrowed this from the sacrificial system to acknowledge the fact that they were unclean. Do you remember when the priest went to give the sacrifice to God? It had to be without spot and blemish. He is reversing it here and saying these have blemishes and spots all over. Actually soiled, if you will. That means they're unclean. That means they're not saved. That means they don't know Jesus. That means they are lost. That's why they act like this. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Number three, they are unbelievers. I don't know how many times we can say this, reveling in their deception while they feast with you. In other words, I don't think this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. I know some see this as a love feast, the Lord's Supper. I do not. I see this as them going into homes pretending to be Christian, but they're really not. Brothers and sisters, not everybody in the church is born again. You do realize that. And I have met them over 27 years of pastoral ministry. I have met them. I remember a deacon in one of my earlier churches that said, God does not answer prayer. I have met a teacher of Sunday school of 35 years of teaching in Sunday school saying that there are issues with the Old Testament, that there may be errors in the Old Testament. That doesn't, not everybody that says they're a Christian, brothers and sisters, is in fact a Christian. Because these guys were saying, we're a Christian. Paul's, Peter's saying, no, you're not. Look at this picture I'm painting of you. I'm a vivid picture. Actually, doesn't this text have the Old Testament feel to it? It kind of has that Old Testament feel to it. Number four, they are essentially perverted. They have eyes full of adultery. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Everybody knows what that is. They are constantly sinning. They just cannot get enough of sin. They are insatiable for sin. They can't stop. Listen, brothers and sisters, the only thing that can stop this insatiable desire for sin is the cross. Is the cross and the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't self-help yourself into stop sinning. Remember, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And anything that's happening in your life today ultimately can be traced to the fact that Satan does not like you and he does not like me. Lead us not into temptation. We heard a little kid sing it this morning. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. What can stop me from sinning? Only the blood of Jesus and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It should not shock us. It should not, we should not be, wow, I can't believe they said that. Anything that this world offers, brothers and sisters, is tainted and laced with sin. Shouldn't shock us. It does, and I still have to admit, sometimes I'm pretty shocked. I'm like, wow, we've really stooped to a new low here. They cause unstable Christians to sin. Notice what he says, they entice unstable souls. That is, with their false teaching, the new believers, the John 3:16 believers, the one that can quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, those, the ones that really haven't grown in their faith, you know, they're more susceptible than somebody like us who have studied the scriptures and know we can't be sucked into that. But these, so what they did, what Peter is saying here, is that they went to those who didn't in the church, who really only come to church once a week, or they only really read their Bible a little bit, and they're not really grounded in the Word. Those are the ones we're going to go and try to get and pull. Number seven, they are never satisfied. Isn't that something? Sin never satisfies. You got to have more and more and more. And this word here, they have hearts trained in greed. The word greed means you can never be satisfied. They want more and more and more and more. So Peter rounds this out by saying they are worthy of the curse of God. But you notice, and this phrase well known to the Jewish people, accursed children was actually a reference to being under the curse of God. And then it reminds me of what Paul wrote when he said you were under the curse until you received Jesus Christ. Right? You're under the curse of the cross, basically, because you have not received the cross, and therefore, the cross being the only way that you can have your sins removed, therefore, you are under the curse of that because you have not received Christ. Therefore, your sins are still exposed to God. And he closes it out by saying, I mean, this is not a real good picture. But you know what I look at? You know what to think about? Brothers and sisters, that's not a picture of just false teachers. That is a picture of the lost. Some think, well, that's not, all unbelievers aren't that bad. No, they may not be, but they all wind up at the same place. sin is as filthy rags before God. There is a payday. It's coming. And why is this coming about? Well, because they've left the right path. Now, this is a funny story. We're going to lighten it up here. As we land the sermon today. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. The word forsaking is katalepo. And the etymology of the word over time is it originally meant what was left over. And then as we get to Peter's understanding of the word, it means to leave something behind. So you have back in the Old Testament, the word means what was left over. That is maybe food or a sacrifice or something like that. That was left over. But as the etymology of the word began to change, as the scripture went along, it ultimately led to what is left behind. And notice what he says. That is, they've left the right way, which is an idiom for a straight road. And by the way, here's a good picture. You have a straight road, and what Peter's saying is they've left that straight road. And by the way, Proverbs 3:6 says this, make your path straight, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So if you want to stay on a straight path, submit your way to him. Submit your life to him. Come before God and give him your life, and I guarantee you that without exception, you will stay on that road until you stop submitting to him, and then it's possible for you to veer. But these guys forsook that a long time ago. They left that behind a long time ago. They're not only out here, they're out in the wilderness. They left it. And the result is they've gone astray. That is, they have wandered off the path. Now, here's Balaam, an Old Testament prophet, Numbers 22. You can go back and read it. The story is in Numbers 22. So what the story is that the Israelites were camped in Moab, near Moab. And the king of Moab and the people of Moab got nervous because the Israelites were there. And they knew that they were very powerful. So the king of Moab, which is Balak sends messengers to the star of the show, Balaam. The messengers come to Balaam and they said, listen, we want you to curse God's people because he's obviously the prophet. And if he curses God's people, they won't attack. They're going to lose the war. And Balaam, okay, a prophet of God. Okay, so king of Moab sends these messengers saying, please curse the people of God. So Balaam, the prophet of God, goes, wait a minute, you guys spend the night and I'll ask God. And I'm thinking, why would a prophet of God have to ask God if he could curse his own people? So he asked God. And God said, no. Like, this should be, like, this is a huge revelation to Balaam. So he goes back and he tells him, I'm sorry, God said no. So they go away. They go back to the king of Moab. The king of Moab goes, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 okay. We can't do this because they're still camped there and they could attack and they could kill us. So I'm going to send the messengers back to Balaam. And when you go back to Balaam, this time tell him I'm offering him the world, basically. Tell him I'm going to give him money, all this stuff. Actually, the king said this, you can have whatever you want. So he goes back to Balaam, the smart prophet of God. He goes back to Balaam and he says, look, the messengers show up and he says, here, the king of Moab said, if you will curse the people, he'll give you whatever you want. And he goes, well, God's already said I shouldn't. But you guys go ahead and spend the night and I'm going to talk to God and ask him again. Wait a minute, Balaam, God's already said no. What is enticing him to ask God? Money. These false teachers were gaining money also off their little false teacher enterprise. So Balaam goes back to God and he says, God, you know, these guys showed up again and now they're offering all this. Is it okay? So God tested him and said, yeah, it's okay. Go on with them. But listen to what I say. So the next morning, Balaam gets up and says, yeah, God said I can go with you. And he starts off. And as he starts off, God realizes, if you go back and read the text, God becomes angry with Balaam. The text doesn't say it, but you're supposed to read into the text. Then this is what happens, the rebuke. Now watch this. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Here's the story. Balaam is with his two messengers. He gets on his horse. You've all heard of the famous horse talking, famous horse that talked, Mr. Ed. You're getting ready to meet Mr. Donkey, who's going to talk. So Balaam is on his horse, and all of us are not on his horse. He's on his donkey, and he's riding with the two men. And the donkey on the path sees an angel of God. Not Balaam, not the prophet, but the donkey. And the donkey goes, whoa, and he starts veering off into the path, out of the path into the field. And Balaam's like on top of him going, what are you doing? Get back on the path. And he's hitting the donkey to get back on the path. Donkey's like, I'm not going there. There's an angel of God. Then they got on a smaller path, and there was an angel of God in front of him again. The donkey goes, whoa, and there was like a wall right here. So the donkey goes up against the wall, pushes Balaam's foot against the wall, and pins it. Now he's really ticked off at the donkey, and he's hitting the donkey. Hey, get off, you're messing me up. He sees the angel of God again. The donkey does, and he goes, whoa, bam, and he sits down. And Balaam's like, I could kill you. And he's like hitting the donkey. And then the donkey, tired of getting hit, spins back. He looks at Balaam. He said, I've served you all these years. Why are you hitting me? And it was at that moment, the angel was sent by God to kill Balaam. The angel, at that point, had a sword drawn, ready to kill Balaam. But a little donkey saved his life. Because at the moment that the donkey stopped speaking, Balaam looked up and saw the angel with the sword. And at that point, Balaam goes, and Balaam was actually talking to the donkey, if you go back and read the story. He sees the angel spiritually and he goes, I have sinned. And he asked for forgiveness. But the point of this story, the point of the story that Peter brings in here about the donkey that spoke, is that these people are exactly like Balaam, driven by greed, and even an animal has more spiritual sense than what they're teaching. Let me say this morning, the right path is Jesus Christ. You must have Jesus to get into heaven. And there are kids with more sense than adults who reject so boldly because they can't see the unseen.